Saul Paul. This year, I had the privilege of watching and being part of someone's spiritual journey. They started the year believing in a higher power and were very skeptical of Christians and the church due to a variety of life experiences. And over the course of this year, I've seen them get to see God, experience the Holy Spirit, and see Jesus for who he really is. And I've seen the positive impact that this has had on their identity, confidence, and life path. It really has been encouraging to witness. Dramatic revelations like Paul's and my friend's are not conversions because they're already on the path. They are revelations. Saul was zealous and passionate for God and for his people, the Israelites or Hebrews. And according to N.T. Wright, Saul didn't want his people to be punished by being sent into exile again for worshipping or chasing false gods. And that's exactly who Saul thought Jesus and these people of the way were, that they were deluding his people, deluding them away from worshipping the true God. And so this love and passion for his God and for his people was Saul's motivation in persecuting the Christians or hunting them down, and in the case of Stephen, killing them, where Saul famously held the coats of those who threw the stones. Saul's motivation came from a good place, although, of course, his acts were not kind or just. So who was this Saul chap? Saul was born between 5 BC and 5 AD, which means he was of the same generation as Jesus himself. Saul was brought up in a Jewish family, a family of Pharisees from the tribe of Benjamin. And of course, Saul became a Pharisee or teacher of the law himself. His family's trade was leather crafting or tent making. And Paul was often known for making tents to pay his way. Historians believe that Greek was probably Saul's first language, and that he could also speak Aramaic or Hebrew. And he was brought up in a place called Tarsus, which sits in modern-day Syria near the Turkish border. And it was an influential city in Asia Minor in its day. And Paul was part of what they called the diaspora, the group of Jews who lived outside of Jerusalem and outside of Israel. Although Paul did go to Jerusalem when he was young for his education and went to the school of Gamaliel, which is the name of the rabbi who taught him. And Saul was also a Roman citizen. So Saul's revelation and transformation on the road to Damascus happened around the year 31 to 36 AD. N.T. Wright believes that Saul was probably engaging in something of a mystic prayer practice, which was very common in the day, as he was walking to Damascus, where he would have been meditating on Ezekiel 1, which is Ezekiel's vision of a throne on a chariot with the four living creatures and the wheels and the cherubim darting to and fro in and around the wheels. Wright says that the prayer technique is like when us modern people ask the Holy Spirit to lead us in our imagery. And this is what was probably happening for Saul here. He was working his way up the chariot from the wheels to the dome, to the throne, and then to this human form on the throne, where the face of this human should have been Yahweh, but for Paul, it turns out to be this bloke Jesus. This would have been a shock. Jesus is the one whose followers he's been persecuting, But Saul would have been experiencing all sorts of emotions, as this was also the fulfillment of all that Saul had been wanting, the arrival of the Messiah. Here he is, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. The Messiah is not at all the way he had imagined it would be. So it's not a surprise that Saul is having a major crisis. And he not only falls to the ground like Ezekiel did, but he is blinded for 3 days, unable to see. And he continues on to Damascus with help, where he then fasts and prays to no doubt use these 3 days to get his head around all that has happened. I mean, it's a lot for Saul to process. Contrary to popular belief, Saul's name didn't change at the time of his revelation. Paul is actually Saul's second name, his Greco-Roman name, whereas Saul is his Hebrew name. And so it's not surprising that when he heads out on his missionary journey, and it's on the Isle of Cyprus, which is a Greek island, that the Bible starts referring to him as Paul. And Paul, he remains throughout the rest of the book of Acts and in all his letters. Although our passage today explains that Saul was keen and he started straight off the bat, so to speak, preaching straight away, largely to his friends and family and all the Jews that he loved, that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. This was a shock to his family and friends too. In fact, Paul talks about a thorn in his side and talks about this thing that never leaves him. And N.T. Wright believes that this refers to his unfulfilled desire to see his nearest and dearest come into the full revelation of Christ, as most of them didn't actually have this full realization of who Jesus was. So it's an agony for Paul as he preaches the gospel, the good news of Jesus. There's joy in that, but there's also suffering. And this is reflected in Romans 9 and 10. Saul spent the next 10 years in Tarsus. And during this time, Wright believes he would have spent a lot of time in prayer, a lot of time in the scriptures, and a lot of time making tents. Saul now had a brand new lens in which to read the scriptures. He would now be seeing how Jesus fulfilled the prophecies of Isaiah, for example. And he could now see how all the threads throughout the Torah, the prophets, now lead to Jesus, and how they're all now coming together in his head. And 10 years after Saul's encounter with Jesus, Barnabas turns up to Tarsus to collect Saul and heads out together with him to be missionaries. And this is the beginning of Saul or Paul's missionary life or journey. So who was Paul? Paul was an apostle, a missionary, an evangelist, a church planter, a preacher, a miracle worker, a theologian, a letter writer, and ultimately he was a martyr. And he did his work during the Second Temple period, in the lead up to the destruction of the Second Temple, which happened in Jerusalem in 70 AD. And one thing, though, that is constant in Paul's life is his zealousness and love of God. Wright says it is his agape love, his unconditional, highest, purest form of love of God that motivates him. Furthermore, Wright believes that Paul would have correctly seen his work as not just part of this new covenant that Jesus brought, but as a fulfilling of the original covenant with Abraham. For Abraham's descendants are to be as numerous as the grains of sand on the seashore and as many as the stars in the sky. The idea that Abraham is to have one big single family that is a blessing to all the nations. That Paul's mission is to spread the gospel, the good news of Jesus to the Gentiles, is a reflection of this. In other words, the things that made Jews distinct from the rest of society, their kosher food, their circumcision and Sabbath, for example, are now things that are not to prevent others from joining the fold, especially the Gentiles who enter the faith. So the paradox of Paul is that although he doesn't expect the Gentiles that enter the faith to be doing these Jewish things, he is expecting the followers of Christ to adhere to clear standards that will help them stand out from their pagan neighbours, such as their loyalty to Jesus, of them being a new person through Christ, a renewing of their person, which makes them holy, which of course is won by Jesus' death and resurrection. And Paul deals with all these concepts in a multi-ethnic setting, with all sorts of people across all of Asia Minor and Europe. And as Paul says in his letter to the Romans, he says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor not anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." This is the agape, unconditional love of the Lord that is unstoppable and is the basis of Paul's motivation. Oh, we're going the wrong way. Yep. Okay. So just as Saul, has a lens change, so it is that our understanding of Paul over the centuries has changed. According to the dominant lenses of the church, the body of Christ, and the theological issues of the time. On the back of the spread of the church throughout the Roman Empire, thanks to Paul and the other apostles, the second century people used Paul's letters to back up their own and often contradictory arguments. As it is clear that Paul was a man of paradox, where things that appear to be contradictory are actually true. And his letters are full of these paradoxes. They also contain what some people call unfathomable theology, which people still wonder and contemplate to this day. What was Paul meaning? John Barclay shares the following example. He says, well, does telos of the law is Christ in Romans 10:4 mean that Christ was the end of the law? Or does it mean that Christ was the fulfillment of the law? While the Lutherans may have leaned more one way, the Calvinists leant the other. So there is no one way of reading these scriptures. No one reads the epistles of Paul without their own lenses and their own cultural and life experiences. They bias or colour the what they actually see and how they read these paradoxes and deep theological thoughts of Paul. So bearing in mind, Paul was not writing a theological treatise, but letters to gatherings of Christian people in different parts of the ancient world. And he was addressing their particular situation and their particular concerns. So the job of a good theologian, a preacher or Bible study leader, is to dig into the context of the letter, to understand the situation that Paul was addressing. And then once understanding this context thoroughly, their job is to consider if this principle can then be extracted from that situation and then applied to our current modern situations. This is what we call good exegesis. I believe Paul has much to teach us, but we need to always use... I believe Paul has much to teach us, but we need to always use the hermeneutic of love. That is, put on the lens of love as we try and decipher any scripture. As our good Lord gave us this one direction through the greatest commandment, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And then always people forget this last bit. And on these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. Okay, this is from Matthew 22, 35 to 38. So the key here is that the hermeneutic, the lens that we are to use for reading all the law and all the prophets, okay, in other words, what we call the Old Testament, this is where we are to use the lens of love. But I think that this principle can actually be used and should be applied to all the Gospels, all the epistles, and the books in the New Testament, including Paul's letters. Because combined with good exegesis or understanding of the historical circumstance, we are then in a position to learn much from Paul's theologically rich letters to the early church. I believe that Saul Paul's character has much to teach us about the passion and love for God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that we should remember that people are often on a journey. And that they don't need converting so much as that they need a revelation of who Jesus Christ is for them. That they are to be loved beyond measure. That they are loved beyond measure. That Christ's unconditional agape love is seen in Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension. And as Paul discovered, we are all part of one big family, God's family. And that this is the family that Abraham was promised, one that unites us all together, not by the blood of our biological parents, but by the blood of Christ. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ. We are all one big happy family. One big happy family are we, as the song goes. That our motivation in life, in all that we do, should be motivated by our love for the Lord and for our neighbor. And that this is also the hermeneutic, or the lens, that we need to use to read all scripture, including Paul's letters. Please join with me in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are for us and not against us. Thank you for the life of Paul and all he has to teach us through his letters. Help us to love you more, to listen to you more, and to obey you more. Help us to be better at loving other people and to read all our scripture through your lens of love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.